Welcome, friends who are joining us at Bush Lake at West Tonka, those who are online here in Chanhassen. Glad we could be together today. Love this time of year. I know you love this time of year because, after all, it's NCAA basketball tournament season. It's my favorite time of the year, and I OD'd on too many basketball games yesterday. But my favorite team, my favorite game is going to surprise you. It's the South Dakota Rabbits NCAA women's basketball, because I got South Dakota roots and they came from behind, won at the end. Man, the women can play the ball. It is really fun to watch. And I hope, yeah, give it up for South Dakota. Way to go. I'm surprised. I'm in two brackets right now and I'm a solid 27 out of 28 and one. Feeling real good about that one. And making my way in the other one. We'll see what happens. But it's just fun because, you know, when I think about how they show up, it's extraordinary. There is a readiness. They're hungry. Give me the ball. Let me be in. That kind of intentionality. And I think that's what we want to see in this series on relationships that we've been in. A readiness that you would want to take a step and see your relationships grow, that you would show up, that you want to be in the game. You want to do your part to enter into the very best relationship that you could enter into. So these last weeks, we've been looking at the relationship tool belt, and we've been looking at different tools you just need to have in that tool belt for a relationship to work really, really well. And it included communication. We kicked it off there. Conflict resolution, cultivating habits. Talked about friends and family. We talked about money and how important that is, the tool to use wisely. And today we're going to talk about the tool of faith. Faith. And if you've been around Westwood any length of time, I define faith with one word: readiness. It's a readiness for God to meet us and work through us. And I'm going to speak about that a little bit today, but also let you know that next Sunday, we're going to wrap up the series. We're going to wrap it up with a message called Affection, Intimacy, and Sex. So I'm expecting it to be a record-attending Sunday next Sunday. Some of you are going to cancel my spring break so I can be here next Sunday. It's going to be a good top off, and then we've got some good things to follow as well. My message today is simply this, that integrating faith into your relationships leads to flourishing. It makes your relationships alive. It brings a color commentary to what otherwise could be a black and white existence. It makes relationships interesting. Faith is an important element. It matters. Faith matters in your relationship. So that's what I want to talk about then. How do we integrate faith in relationship? Most of my message relates to that, but I feel like I got to back up the bus and address a couple of questions. If faith matters, sometimes you're in a relationship where you don't have faith. So what if you have faith and your partner doesn't? I've been around the block in those scenarios many times, maybe in the courting dating side, maybe in the marriage side. Speak just to the courting and dating side. The Apostle Paul really spoke into it quite clearly, and he uses these words, not as common for us today, but you'll get the message behind that. Do not be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Faith matters. If you're courting and dating, choose to find somebody that has faith. We're attracted to a lot of different things in another person. It could be good looks. It could be great humor. It could just be a good person. And those are good qualities, but they're none of them greater than what should be the priority, which is a faith element, because it brings a shared faith, shared values. And shared values is the source for support and strength in your relationship. It's what deepens the bond of your heart with God and with each other. So faith is readiness. And when you have those shared values, it's a readiness to be who God wants you to be, not just you alone, but together. Not just to do what God wants you to do, but to do it together, not just you alone. To go where God wants you to go, but not just for your own life, but together. That mutual faith is what God intends for us. So with that said, I understand some of you are in a place where you have faith and are with somebody without faith. Does it mean you can't have a happy or good relationship? It does not mean that. It simply limits the potential of the synergy that God intends for relationship. So let me lead it to the next question I feel like I should speak about before I talked about how you integrate faith into mutual faith relationship. And that is, if you're in a place and you are married, you are yoked, per se, if we use that, unequally yoked, which by the way is a farming illustration. And so if you go back to the first century when that was used as an analogy, a yoke goes over, say, two oxen. It's what allows them to be connected, linked together. They can be more productive, they can move forward. And usually when the animals were yoked, they were yoked with a like animal. So you'd have two oxen and you'd have two horses, but you wouldn't have an oxen and a donkey. That would limit the potential to move forward. And that's likened then to relationships. But in the marriage relationship, if you're yoked and you have faith and your spouse doesn't, what do you do? What do you do? Faith matters. It does. Well, that is a real issue today. I've been in many counseling situations dealing with that kind of tension that does exist. And it did in the first century. Think about it. The gospel was spreading very fast. And as it spread, someone in a home life, a spouse would come to faith, receive the gospel of Christ as true for them. But sometimes the spouse didn't respond to that same faith, but they're already married. What do they do? Well, the Apostle Paul spoke into that quite eloquently as well. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, and if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. And so Paul is saying something powerful here, that he's bringing an emphasis that if you're married and you're unequally yoked, one has faith and one doesn't have faith, don't separate and don't divorce on the basis of the lack of faith of the other one alone. And especially if that person is willing to be in it with you, then stay, remain. Work out your faith even in that context. Do not exit it. Don't find a way to find an excuse to divorce because you're not on the same page on faith. And you will find that it will be a test of your faith. But you know this, that every test of faith will grow your faith. But you be the person of faith even in the midst of that. I think he's also saying that if, in this case, you can reverse the role of husband and wife, but in this case, if the husband is not a believer and is willing to live with her, well, what if he's not willing to live and he chooses to move on? Then I think Paul is saying there, you have permission to move on as well. But in the meantime, remain, stay, keep it together, work out your faith in that relationship. I wanted to acknowledge that reality because I personally, as a pastor, deal with that a lot with people where one is a faith and one isn't a faith. I hope that gives some commentary there. And I would say that if you're in such a relationship and you're here today and you do not have faith. Say yes to Jesus even today through the simplicity and the clarity of what even gets instructed from God's word and experience the synergy of readiness when you can move together on that same page. What I want to give my primary energy to is, what if you have mutual faith? That is, both in that relationship, whether it be a friend or you're dating and courting or you're married together, there's a mutual faith. You both have it. How do you integrate the faith? Because that's what God wants. He wants us to integrate the faith. He's not interested in you just having a personal, private faith. We enter into it sometimes for personal salvation and private discipleship and the promise to heaven to come. No, if you're in a relationship, God intends for you to be equally yoked. You share it, you integrate it together. But why is it we struggle so much doing that? I reflected on that. I'm sure there are many reasons, but the three that came to mind right off the top of my mind were sometimes and oftentimes you're not on the same page. You can both have faith, but you're not on the same page at the same time. You may want to be, and you both understand the importance of what it means to integrate faith. You want to be able to integrate faith, but in your pursuit of doing it, you find that it's more like a roller coaster ride where it's got a lot of highs, a lot of lows, a lot of twists, and a lot of turns, and it's hard to find that kind of rhythm. And yet, if you're together for long seasons, you will find that sometimes you are in rhythm, that the spiritual faith integration is just in harmony. And it's a beautiful thing when that happens. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. And I'm just saying, give yourself a grace leash. Give yourself permission. Sometimes one person grows a little faster than the other. Don't use that to shame or come against the person, but cultivate that faith. Learn from each other, even if you're not in the given same place. But there's another reason I think sometimes it's hard to integrate faith, and that is you don't want to integrate faith. Wherever you put two people together, and especially in a relationship, you will have conflict. And sometimes you can get so frustrated and so hurt that you live in that place that the motivation and desire to integrate faith or even come together is strained. So you just don't want to do it. And that happens to everybody, and I pray those aren't long seasons for you. I pray they're more moments than they are days, or that they're days and not weeks and months, because you can find that quickly you can distance yourself and detach in relationship. But it's one of the reasons you don't have the desire to do it, because you've hurt each other and you're frustrated so much. That's understandable. But the third reason, and I think the greatest reason of all why we struggle, is we don't know how. We don't know how. So first, can I give a word of commendation for those of you who had parents who cultivated their faith? They both had faith. They mutually loved each other in Christ. They cultivated in a way that you could see it through their example, and maybe they even taught you how to cultivate your faith. And if you grew up in a family like that, can I just tell you, you are blessed amongst the blessed, the highest blessed people. I hope you appreciate the gift that was given to you by parents who cultivated faith. Just at all of our sites at West Tonka and Bush Lake and here, could you raise your hand if you grew up in a home like that? Could I just see how many of you were blessed in that given? Wow, a good number of you really were. And I'm sure that's the same at all of our sites. Oh, count yourself blessed. Because I'm going to tell you, more hands did not go up than did go up, because we weren't exposed to it. And I grew up in that kind of situation. Parents who were divorced, a mom and dad who did not have mutual faith. They didn't exemplify a faith. They didn't cultivate a faith. And so I didn't see that. I didn't know what it looked like. I had a grandmother who was a saint and a woman of deep faith, married to a man, my grandfather, who was not a man of faith. I saw the example of my grandmother, but I didn't see the together couple cultivating the faith. And so the first time that I saw that happen was a powerful moment for me. And I was 18. I've shared this story with you before. And I was smitten by this girl at 18. It happens. And I asked her on several dates. She said no every time. She did say, though, you could come to my house for dinner, which I thought that is not the hot date that I was looking to do. But that's the only safe zone she felt she could have with me. And so I went to their home for dinner, was greeted by her two brothers at the door. Came in, met the parents. Her parents are the ones who influenced me to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Forever grateful. He died some years ago. She just died a few months ago. And I was able to go to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, intentionally go to bless her and thank her for that investment. Oh, did it change the trajectory of my life in every way? And so did that first encounter. My motivation was really related to their daughter, not to the dinner or the family, but I got the whole enchilada. And we came, we sat at the dinner table, and her dad took a Bible, opened it up before we had dinner, and he read from the scripture. I had never seen that before. It was awkward. It was odd. I'd never seen that. And then he put the Bible down and he said, let's hold each other's hands. But I was strategically located between the brothers and not the daughter. And I didn't care for that at all, but I go, this is odd. It's awkward. And so we're holding hands and he prays. I do not remember what he prayed, but I'll tell you, I do remember what I felt. And what I felt, I have journaled, I've written much about. This is family. That's what I felt. This is family. I didn't know what to do with it. It was more awkward and odd than it was comfortable, but it was compelling. It was mysterious, and I wanted it. I wanted it. And they helped me understand what it means to have a personal relationship with the Lord where you can pray like you're breathing, and that would come over time for me. It took time to learn it. And I think most of us are in that given place. And so Carrie and I, when we started in that journey together, she grew up in a home where she did see faith exemplified. That was really helpful. I did not. I had a lot of questions. How does this work? That you actually integrate faith, so it's not about a private pursuit. It's a together kind of pursuit. Your comfort zones get invaded, but once they get invaded, man, it's the most beautiful thing that you can step into that rhythm of faith that matters, a readiness for God to meet you together, not just alone in your pursuit. So today, what I would really like to do is share some of those practices that Carrie and I have learned over the years. Now, we've been married 43 years. I'm grateful for that. And we've learned a lot. I'm just saying there's different seasons, and you learn through the seasons. If you come in to be a learner, be a learner. But I have one fear. I have one really big fear. And my fear is that you will point the finger at the person you're with, the friend, the one you're courting, the one you're married to. See, if you would just do that, then we could grow together in faith. Oh, don't do that. I have a fear. Because comparison kills, and you look at other people and go, oh, I want what they have. No, just start. Take a step and grow your faith. My invitation is, will you just choose one thing today and move it into generative, redemptive dialogue, and no shaming allowed, okay? No shaming allowed, because it demotivates anybody to want to take a step of faith once you make them feel small. Because you got to just start where you're at. And I'm going to give you a lot of ideas. It's going to be popcorn today, and all of you like popcorn. So just eat one kernel, okay? And go into the car and have a positive conversation about it. Versus don't have pastor for lunch, okay? Because that happens, I know, where you have chew up the pastor because he said this. I didn't like what he said. No, choose the thing that you did like that God said today. That's coming from personal experience. Could you tell? I would not have said that 20 years ago, but I just said it now, and I feel comfortable saying that. Choose conversations that are redemptive, that move you forward, not set you back, and move into that place of dialogue. So my invitation is to be learners. Carrie and I, I'm going to just share three broad frames of reference, and then I'm going to populate it with just a bunch. It's a very practical message today. I'm just hoping something sticks, one thing. Take a step and grow your faith, whatever that might be. And so Carrie and I have three frames that I want to give you today. One would be daily practices and rhythms that really do matter. I'm going to spend most of my time there. And then the second is monthly fellowships that spur you on with faith. And the third frame of reference is annual investments or annual serving together. And I'll speak to each one. And mostly I want to speak to the daily practices along the way. Because cultivating practices personally and privately in your faith is really good. But what I'm trying to communicate here today is that God intends for us to do it mutually together. I'm trying to raise the bar of together integration of faith. What does that look like? And so we launch off with the word of God from 2 Peter. I love this verse. But grow, take a next step, grow your faith. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever and ever and ever. To him, that when the glory of God, the reputation of God, how you make God looks becomes the motivation of your heart in all that you say and do, it impacts how you take a next step to grow your faith. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love the weight of that. It comes throughout the New Testament in many different places. Grow in mercy and truth. Grow in grace and truth. Grow in grace and knowledge. But grace, this beautiful word of grace, speaks about favor. It speaks about how you enter into relationship and what you're tethered to in relationship. Grace, you enter into the relationship with favor, with gentleness, with humility. And when you do that, it opens up the heart to embrace truth, to open the heart to knowledge that we're tethered into concerning the foundation of our life because of Jesus Christ who is in it. Both are important. Grow in grace and knowledge, grace and truth. Last year, we gave a lot of energy to this because our theme word in 2024 was posture. And I used the analogy of the spiritual square dance, which fits perfectly in this relationship series. That if you remember, and at least for me, it was fifth grade, required that you had to do a square dance. And most fifth graders don't want to do a square dance, but you enter into it. And you remember how a square dance, if you stepped into that, you know how it starts? The gal curtsies. That was pretty good, wasn't it? And the gentleman bows. Oh, it starts with respect. The posture at the beginning matters. It's called grace. And you start there, and then you have to put the right foot forward for the dance to work. And the right foot is grace. And then you can get into truth and knowledge. But when you start with truth and knowledge, you start finger pointing pretty quickly. But when you start with grace, it matters. So take a next step and grow with favor and gentleness and humility. But be tethered to a truth that allows you to take that next step well. You know, studies show, and I looked at probably six studies in preparation for this, and I'm not going to share all the statistics from all of that. It was just helpful for me to see. I was amazed how faith is integrated into the happiest of relationships. In fact, the studies were pretty consistent that when there is mutual faith in a relationship, the satisfaction level of couples goes high. If the mutual faith is cultivated in the home, it rises even higher. So it's one thing to have faith. It's another thing to cultivate it in your daily practices. So this is how I want to approach the daily practices. Two different sections. I want to take something that I speak about every year because I think it's something that needs to be repeated every year, both in your home life, your daily life, the practices you have. And I want to tether that to knowledge, the Word of God. And then I'm going to give some real practical suggestions, popcorn light, on things that I've received from other couples. I've been asking the question, what do you do to integrate your faith? What's been most effective in integrating your faith? Couples that I've known through the years have been really insightful to hear from them. But let me start with what I have called before the five power phrases. They're really faith phrases. They bring a lift when they're integrated into your home. It brings you a faith lift. I did not say a face lift. There's a lot of that going on. It's a faith lift that is most important. And so I want to put the first one up, and that is simply the power phrase of please. Don't forget to say please. In the scriptures, you find that there's a lot of direction for us as Christ followers to include courtesy and respect and honor. It says, honor one another. And part of the way of honoring one another is to communicate that courtesy and respect by saying, please. Let your children hear it. Let your children hear all of these five power phrases. Let them learn by your example and teach them specifically why they are important. Because if you choose not to say please, eventually you forget to say please and faith diminishes. Faith diminishes. It's please. But the second power phrase or faith phrase is thank you. Thank you. In fact, when you read the scriptures, you find that they are permeated with a call to be thankful always, to be people of gratitude. I mean, there's so many verses, I just got overwhelmed, but you get the permeation of the scriptures. We are thankful people. We're thankful for the people God has put into our lives, for the work we get to do, for the journey that we get to live. So we're a thankful people. And we know it's important to express this kind of appreciation. And when we don't, there's a diminishing effect on the faith that we share. See, faith holds all these things together. Communication, conflict resolution, cultivating habits, family, friends. It holds all of them together. The faith is, I think, the most important glue to all those other tools in that tool belt. And if we forget to do that, then we find ourselves in a place where we feel entitled. When we don't say thank you, I'm amazed that a little thank you goes a long way, even in our relationship. If I wash the dishes, hey, I do it more than you think, okay? But when I wash the dishes and Carrie says, thank you for doing the dishes, she didn't have to say thank you, but it matters. It's a cultivating element that strengthens our faith. The third power phrase is a fascinating one. I'm sorry. We don't find I'm sorry in the way we use it found in the scriptures, but we find the word confess. And confess is to speak truth. Speak the truth. The power of secret destroys. So with the one that you're with, your companion, your partner, the one you're courting or dating, the power of secret destroys. Let the light come out and speak truth. Confess. The scriptures are clear. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us, set us free in our relationship. If that's true with him, what happens when we do that with each other? It's a bond of faith that pulls us together in a powerful kind of way. So say, I'm sorry. It's interesting in the studies that I've read that when you're dating and pursuing somebody, when you're wooing and winning somebody, you are quick to say, I'm sorry, if you say something or do something that you should not have said or should not have done, because you're still trying to win them over. Once you've won them over, when you look at the marriage practice of saying, I'm sorry, it diminishes within the first year and continues. It becomes hard for us to say, God, I got this conviction. I'm so sorry for what I just said. So sorry for what I just did. Oh, keep that alive and well, because when I don't say I'm sorry, it diminishes that faith journey. The fourth faith phrase is, I forgive you. And you know, when you forgive somebody, if you've been forgiven, you know what that's like, man. It sets you free. Man, when somebody says you're forgiven, you go, You'll forgive me for that? Because you don't feel worthy for the forgiveness, but it sets you free in a whole kind of way. That's what Jesus does for us. He sets us free. He does not want us to be in the bondage of guilt and shame. He wants to set us free. And that pattern comes through forgiveness, and we want to step into it. So I've been following this Jesuit priest, believe it or not. He's from Australia. I find him fascinating. I love his insight. It's fresh. It's different for me. And I studied forgiveness in so many different ways, but his name is Peter Van Brunnen. And he defines forgiveness in a way that I have not heard before, but I really liked it. He defines forgiveness as abandoning the resentment one is entitled to. He has a phrase for it. He calls it justifiable resentment. When you've been so injured and so hurt by something someone has said or done, you're justified in having that weight of the burden in your life because it hurts you so much. But then he builds on that and he says some pretty interesting things related to it, because when, when forgiveness allows for the abandoning of resentment, that yes, you're entitled to because the hurt was real, he's validating that, he's saying you also then release the revenge and the retribution to get to the person. And you just think about that practically. Why is forgiveness so difficult for us? Because there's something inherent in us that just wants to hold closely the hurt and the injury that we've endured because it was so horrible, we don't want to let it go. We just want to unpack the suitcase of our injury into our lives a little bit longer because it feels right. It's a justifiable resentment. But you know what happens when we do that? It's quicksand. It's quicksand for our own souls. Something eventually dies in you when you can't let it go, when you can't forgive. So all of a sudden you find your sense of humor dies. Your energy dies. You find that there's this difficulty in dreaming again because I'm pulled into that quicksand all over again. Spontaneity is lost because I'm holding on to the injury. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us that he calls us to do for each other. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Oh, to say I forgive you. It sets us free, friends. Otherwise, you become a ledger couple and you're keeping a list of all those things that you hold against the person because you're holding on to the injury versus letting it set you free. And boy, when you can let yourself go, you know what happens? You bless others and you bless yourself. And it's a form of salvation. Salvation is about life-giving moments. And you're living out the life that God gave to you by giving it to others. And when we don't say, I forgive you, then we unpack that suitcase into the quicksand and joy diminishes greatly along the way. And then the fifth one is simply, I love you. And we know this to be true. Jesus says to us, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And oh, how we have been loved. Friends, the more you know you are loved by God, something happens. You love the world. You love in greater measure the people who are with you. Oddly enough, you even love your enemies and those who persecute you. How is that? Because the love of Christ is in you. It's a fuel for making you come together and cultivating that faith. Those are the five power phrases. Great for your kids to learn them. Great for you to practice them every day. Let me just shift to some of the other daily things that are just ideas that you might want to choose one of them so that you could take a next step to grow your faith. For instance, you might take the Tove Journal. If you're new today, so I'm glad to see many people stop by and pick up Tove Journal. We began there. I'm helping you with a daily practice. I gave you this gift at the beginning of the year to say Tove, which means good in Hebrew, that you would write down one good thing that God is doing every day in your life. Put it in your Tove Journal. It'll be a pearl, a string of pearls by the end of the year. And I realize you're going to have some days you missed. And if you go too long, in fact, I just had a conversation with somebody because I asked, how's the Tove Journal going? If I see you, I may ask you, how's the Tove Journal going? And he said to me, well, it's been like 3 weeks since I put it in there. And I go, I didn't shame him. Can you tell? That's not motivating to shame. But we had a good conversation. He said, I'm going to step back into it. Just one sentence. All of us can do that. Even if you're not journalers, it's a daily practice. And you will see the good of God. And when you share some of that, it's a private journal, but you can share that with ones that you're with. And it's really a beautiful thing. You can do what I experienced at 18 in that home. You can, before you have dinner, open up the Bible and read scripture. That's cultivating faith. You can memorize a verse. So good to memorize a verse. If you're not in the practice of memorizing verses, which I have found with Christ followers, this thing used to be a major spiritual practice for many. And I think because of technology and easy access to the phone, I can pull up any verse. That's different than putting it in your head, in your heart, in your mind. Memorize a verse. Psalm 23:6, for surely goodness and mercy, for surely tov and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You can memorize that. Just sit in that. See the goodness of God that comes from it. Or here's another idea. This is something Carrie and I did. You could read a book. When we were in our 20s, this is something we did that accelerated our faith and was new and different. But we had the same book. She would, during the week, read a chapter. I would read a chapter. On Sunday nights, we would spend 1 hour and go through what we learned. That was a faith accelerator. We don't do it as much these days, but occasionally, this past year, we read a book called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And they're 5-page chapters, but can I tell you, this is not a beach read. I say that because sometimes I'll recommend a book and people go out to get it and you go, oh, it's not what I expected. So if you're going on spring break, this is probably not the book you want, okay? It's a very deep book, but it's doable. And you get to know Christ's heart for you as a sinner and sufferer in a great way. I recommend the book and other books. It might be on romance or dating or whatever the case might be, but have a shared reading experience. Praying together is such an important piece of it. And Carrie and I started that journey. I'm so glad we did. I was young in my faith, but I was exposed to prayer very early in my faith and saw the power of it. We were at Bethel. We were both helping incoming freshmen with Welcome Week, and we were meeting each other, about 30, 35 of us students who were there. I'm older than she is. I didn't know who the younger students were in the room. They had a big hat in the middle of the room and everybody's name, and you had to draw a name, and that's the person you would pray for. So I drew her name, Carrie Hallstrom. I said to the guy next to me, who's Carrie Hallstrom? And he pointed to this beautiful blonde over there, and I go, I can pray with her. When you're a young man, the motivation of your heart isn't always pure. But we prayed together, and we still integrate prayer. We just had a moment together. We have a dear friend in a really hard place right now. And I was in the basement. She was upstairs. I went upstairs, and I shared the news, and I said, let's just pray. I took her hand, and we prayed right there. I'm into this thing. Pray now. Don't say, I'll pray about it. No, pray right now. Join a hand. I know it's awkward, it's uncomfortable. Once you start to do it, it comes. Prayer is a simple conversation with God. You don't have to worry about praying wrong words. You just be authentic and real. Your prayer life's the most intimate thing you can do to accelerate faith. I gotta keep going here because my list goes longer. You could fast, it's Lent, fast from something. That's an idea somebody gave to me. It created spiritual conversation. Why would you fast from that during this Easter season? It became a spiritual conversation for them. Or move into a place where you give something. Learn from Jesus, who every day gave. If you're not familiar with the Muslim world, Sufi Muslims, I have a friend who's a Sufi Muslim. There's different strains. It's like, you know, there's Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals. Well, in Islam, there's different lanes too. And Sufi Muslims are interesting. They're inspired by the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. And they have a commitment. I was blown away by this, and I didn't know it till I invited him to Westwood to worship. I said, would you feel comfortable coming to a Christian church to worship? He said, I'd love to do that. He came, had a great time with his family. And afterwards, he gave me a $5,000 check for the Hope House, where we bless sheltered kids. And I go, well, I just wanted you to come and worship with us. I wasn't looking for anything in return. He goes, in the Sufi world, we make a commitment to do good every day. And we talk about it. They look intentionally for something good every day. They're not just receiving the good that God gives. They're giving it out. I go, wow, that was Jesus' idea, by the way. And that's a great practice for us. Or listen to praise and worship music. Discuss spiritual matters after a message. A positive, redemptive one is what I would recommend. And choose one thing today. You get some ideas here. Or talk with people who you see and you respect as integrating faith. And ask them what they do. You can learn some good examples. Is there one there that maybe speaks to you? I hope so. I hope it won't be finger pointing. I hope it will be redemptive, say, let's take that step. Let me just address briefly the other two. And the second one relates to monthly fellowships. And our faith is important to us, yes, in the daily side of it, but integrating into monthly patterns is important too. And Hebrews speaks about this. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let me point out something. Not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. That was a problem then, it is today. Matter of fact, pre-COVID, the Christian, average Christian would attend a worship service one time in every 6 weeks. Now it's one time in every 8 weeks. It's increased that disparity of meeting together. Do not give up meeting together, which one version says, do not neglect coming together. Another version says, do not grow weary of meeting together. It carries a pretty significant weight that gives life because by meeting together, something happens that spurs us on toward love and good deeds and encouragement. And the high octane comes in this last sentence, and all the more, come and meet together as you see the day approaching. What is the day that's approaching that we need to see? It's Jesus' return. So I just came back last night from a mission conference in Florida. It was just an amazing conference. I'm going to speak more about it on April 6th. But I got to tell you one thing. Friday night, I was lit up. Can you tell I'm a little lit up today? Because I just got off the plane from this deal. I watched two basketball games on the plane. That was really fun. But really, it's what happened on this trip. So many things. Friday night, I was lifted out of my seat a half a dozen times by that which was being communicated. So I learned, not heard this before, there are 10, which by the way, none of this is in my message. So to my team who's going, Joel, you need to be done soon. Just wait, we're okay. We're all good. I was blown away by this. There are 10 primary mission organizations that translate the Bible into the heart language of every people group in the world. And they've been doing this for decades. And they have agreed that they thought that the task would be done in 2150. 2150, not 2050, 2150, which means I would not be here. And thank you. As some of you are honest, somebody just said, me neither. Because you won't be here in 2150 either. And just shy of 10 years ago, they decided to start a coalition and take their independent organizations and sit at the table, share their resources, stop the redundancies, put a plan together that was more efficient, and get the job done sooner. They decided to raise money together as a coalition instead of fighting for each of their own individual mission organizations. How cool is that? They have raised over $450 million. They're tapping into each other's advanced technology and have created a technology path that has moved this task forward. And they're sharing ideas and they're lessening redundancies. They're less siloed today. Now they see the task of the Bible being translated into every heart language in the world by 2033. 2033, which means I'll be here and you'll be here for that. And all the more as you see the day approaching. If we know Jesus is coming today, you are going to cultivate faith with much more intentionality if you, instead of thinking, oh, it's just somewhere down the road. Okay. I had to just share that with you. My heart's overflowing with gladness for it. But monthly fellowships, worship faithfully. And I know you're out of town. Be online when you're out of town, but stay together. Something happens with us. Get involved with a small group, even if it's once a month. God works through that. Come to a date night, things, monthly events that we have. It spurs us on toward love, good deeds, and great encouragement. Okay, I'm going to wrap up with my third one, which is annual service. Just this idea that, yeah, we have our private deal, but we're trying to cultivate it in faith and sometimes just raise the bar. Maybe once a year where you go, let's do something above and beyond our regular routine. Let's do a table project initiative with Westwood. And we take an Ethiopian family and invite them over for dinner so we can be with people different than us and think and see the world in different kinds of ways. Maybe find a cause that your heart just sings for. In fact, we have a missional purpose. Don't let your couple relationship be about your house and your car and your vacations. Let it be just about your happiness and the things that you have. No, we have a spiritual purpose that God intends for us. We see it in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is a bookend to a powerful statement. By the way, every book and has a book beginning. I don't put that verse in here, but let me tell you what it is. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has come to me and I'm giving it to you. So you go like, wow, how would I go and make disciples and teach them everything? Because the power of Jesus in heaven and earth has been given to you. Live in that power. And that's one book in at the beginning, and I'm back in, and surely I'm with you till the end of the age. All the power you need, you have. I'll never forsake you or abandon you. I'll be with you. Go. Make disciples. I like how Francis Chan summarizes it when he says, picture marriage as a vehicle for mission, an opportunity for Christians to carry out our mission, to make disciples of all the nations. I'm just saying, raise the bar. And maybe once a year, choose to do something out of the norm. And it just will bring life. It'll bring color commentary to an otherwise black and white relationship you may have. It'll spur you on toward those love and the good deeds that the Lord has for us. So here we go, and I'm done. Do I want to be done? No. Love to have lunch with you. Let's be together all week if you'd like, but take a next step and grow your faith. Walk across the room and share your faith. Open up those hands that God gave you and share unprecedented amounts of mercy with people in need. Jesus met felt needs on his way to meet spiritual needs. Yes, do it personally, but do it together. Cultivate it and watch how your faith comes alive. Would you open your hands at all of our sites and just receive this prayer? Father God, thank you for goodness and grace that open the door to knowledge and truth that ground us in a world where we wonder where truth is, and you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we could use some help. We struggle to integrate faith in practical ways. I pray that there'd be one idea today that would sit in the heart of each one here, that when they get into the car and have conversation, they would spur one another on and not shame, but enter into generative, redemptive conversation because you are the one who saves us and who leads us, and what a beauty it is to know you and to make you known. To your honor and glory, we say thank you for relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, friend.